Be reading the account of Jesus' birth from Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. The angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about the child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they'd been told. Friends, about this time of year, Time Magazine comes out with their Person of the Year issue. And this year, 2013, you know who the Person of the Year is? Pope Francis, right. And last year, I'm wondering if anybody remembers who was Person of the Year for 2012. Anybody? President Barack Obama was Person of the Year last year. Back in the year 2000, they decided, and the Person of the Year is, you know, that person that they, the editors and the writers, they get together and they decide, you know, this is the person who's had the most influence, who's touched the most lives most deeply of anybody around the world for this year. But back in 2000, they settled on a person of the century, which, of course, was a much, much larger pool of candidates, much more difficult decision. Who could be Person of the Century? I'm wondering if you remember who was Person of the Century. Just turn to the person next to you and guess. See if you can remember who was Person of the Century. Person of the Century? Elvis Presley. No, it wasn't Elvis Presley. Come on. It was Albert Einstein. You were correct. I think that was you, Tom, right? Yeah. Because some of you wouldn't have jobs if it weren't for Einstein. But the ironic thing is, it's so difficult to find that person of the year because there's so many people who have influenced so many lives. How much more difficult is it to find the person of the century? Because there's just a huge pool of people when you think of all of the various people who've influenced people over the past century. But the ironic thing is, when you ask the question, who is the one person who has influenced more people throughout all of history, around the world, on every continent, who is the one person? There's just one name. There really is just one name. Jesus Christ. This one name, this one person, born in an obscure little town. His parents were actually from an even more obscure little town, the town of Nazareth. And in fact, that's where he grew up. And did you realize that archaeologists, they questioned whether Nazareth even ever existed, because there was just no evidence outside of the scriptures that Nazareth even existed until like 40 years ago. And they finally found some extra-biblical evidence. I mean, that's how tiny this town was. Just a tiny little insignificant place. He was born to impoverished parents. He never wrote a book. He never held public office. He was a citizen of a little speck of a country that at the time was occupied by enemies. It wasn't even a sovereign nation. He never led any armies. As far as we know, he never stepped foot outside of the boundaries of that little speck of a nation. And yet this one man has influenced more lives. In our small group, we looking at the video in the book by John Ortberg, Who Was This Man? And Ortberg recognized that in spite of all of these things that normally influential people have these characteristics, you know, they wrote great books, they held public office, or they traveled. In spite of the fact that Jesus didn't do any of these things, more universities have been built in his honor, like Cambridge, Yale, Harvard. More hospitals have been built in his honor and in his name. More charities have been launched in his name. More books have been written about his name. More beautiful expressions of great art have been produced for this one person. More people around the world have given their finances, have given their time, have given up friendships, have given up careers, have given up health, even have given up their lives for this one name. More than any other name in history, Jesus Christ. More songs have been written about Jesus than any other figure in history. In fact, as Pam had said, for the past month, we've been looking at some of those early songs that surrounded the birth of Jesus. And today we're looking at probably the most famous of those songs, the song that was uttered by the angels. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men on whom his favor rests. And technically, we're not even sure this was a song. The text says that a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared praising God and saying, and so some people take that very literally and say, no, they weren't singing, they were saying, and maybe that's true, but if we look at the form of those verses, it's actually kind of lyrical, it's poetic in form, and so it's reasonable to assume that maybe they were singing, or if they weren't singing, it certainly is reasonable to take those verses and put them into song, and that's what we've done. Number of songs quote aspects of that song, the song we're about to sing at the end of the message, Angels We Have Heard on High, the chorus, Gloria in Excelsis Deo. It's Latin for that verse, glory to God in the highest. Out of all the songs that we've considered this past month, the song of Mary, the song of Zechariah, the song of Simeon, out of all the songs, this is probably the one that was the loudest, right? I mean, a great company of heavenly hosts. There's a lot of voices shouting this song. It's a chorus of just sheer worship, of just pure adoration for God and recognition that these angels and the shepherds they were singing to, they were about to witness the most momentous occasion in history, the incarnation. The incarnation. incarnation. And the only reason we might be yawning about the thought of the incarnation is we don't really get what's happening here. Martin Luther, he shared something, and I wish I had the exact quote, and to be honest, I'm not even sure it was Luther, but I think it was Martin Luther. He said something to the effect of, after age 30, your primary moral responsibility is the shape of your face. And the context of what he was saying was, for a Christian, there's so many people who just kind of walk around with these long faces and kind of a scowl and a frown. The lines are, the creases become almost permanent, so they can't even hardly smile if they wanted to. And Luther is saying, if you know the gospel, if you know what's happened on our behalf some 2,000 years ago of Jesus' birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, that shouldn't happen. Your primary moral obligation is the shape of your face to demonstrate that you realize the significance of the gospel. You notice this, I think, especially when people are driving. Have you ever looked at people as they drive by or as you pass them? I mean, there are some serious-looking faces when people drive. Have you noticed this? They're just, ugh. And it's almost like they're just, you know, on the edge, just on the precipice, just waiting for somebody to do something to tick them off, right? And just push them over the edge. Christians too. We drive and just serious, and don't you, may have the honk if you love Jesus bumper sticker, but don't you do anything to tick me off. And I'm on my way to church. Don't get in my way. Merry Christmas, and you better not say happy holidays to me either. I mean, this is just, we need to hear Martin Luther, if that is who it was. But I think that's, he's right on. There's something wrong. There is something the matter if our faces don't reflect the joy and the love and the peace that comes from knowing what Christ has done and what God has done on our behalf. Do you realize what happened? Do you realize what an extraordinary miracle the incarnation is? If we don't understand the weight of the incarnation, I suggest that perhaps we don't understand the weight of the holiness of God. The incarnation is shocking. It really is. I mean, we may have heard it enough times where we're used to hearing about it, but it really is shocking news. It's outrageous news to think that an infinitely holy God would voluntarily become finite in order to live with sinners like you and me. I mean, this idea of the incarnation is so appalling that it is one of the things that separates Christianity from Judaism, Christianity from Islam. In fact, in the Jerusalem Talmud, one of the Jewish writings, one of the Jewish scriptures, it says, if a man claims to be God, he's a liar, should be put to death. In the Quran, it says, Allah begets not and was not begotten. Makes it very clear. There's no incarnation. There's no God Son. Jews and Muslims, they understand. They got a pretty clear handle on how ludicrous it is for God to humiliate himself and become a human being and become finite and live with people like us. How much more don't the angels who dwell in the perfect holy presence of God since before the creation, how much more would they be amazed and would they have reason to sing glory to God in the highest? You know, it was in the Old Testament when Moses met the Lord. Moses hid his face. Why? Because he was afraid to look at God. Years later, Moses begged God to let him see him, to see God's glory. And God said, you can't see my face, for no one can see my face and live. Then at one point, the Ark of the Covenant was being brought back to Israel. And on its way, some of the people who didn't have permission took a peek inside the Ark. And God struck down 70 people. And the people who saw this, they were despairing. They cried out, who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And then a little bit later, King David was bringing the ark, and just one person, one of the oxen stumbled, who was drawing the ark on the cart, and the oxen stumbled, and just one person reached up to kind of stabilize the ark, and God immediately struck him dead. And David cried out. He was afraid of the Lord. He said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? To someone like me who's sinful. Friends, don't lose this perspective. Don't kind of soften the idea of God's holiness. God is not just kind of a jolly, lovable, chubby Santa, in heaven, who just kind of giggles and, shakes his head and chuckles at our sin and says, oh, people are people. That is not God. God is a holy God. God loves and protects his holiness. God cherishes his purity. And if we don't start there, if we don't understand that reality, that God is holy, then grace becomes cheap. The gospel becomes really thin. And we become really flippant about Christmas. Oh, we may sing, our lips may say the words, glory to God in the highest, but our hearts won't sing those words. Not if we forget the holiness of God and just what he's done. This holy God put on the fragile flesh of an infant and traded the heavenly chorus for the sounds and smells of animals in a barn. This is amazing. Author Bethany Jenkins writes this. She writes, our holy God who told Moses, man shall not see me and live, became incarnate. And people saw him and lived. Our holy God who struck down a man for touching the ark and another 70 for looking inside it became incarnate. And people spit on this God and punched him. And people lived. Our holy God whose throne was so magnificent that Ezekiel couldn't find the words to describe it became incarnate. And he was born and as a baby, and his throne was a manger. Our holy God, who demanded blood sacrifice to atone for sin, became incarnate, and he allowed himself to be butchered on a cross. Our holy God, who asks Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? He became incarnate, and he was born in an insignificant little town and worked as a mere carpenter in Nazareth. You see why the angels cried out, glory to God? Do you feel why they cried out? Why they had to shout, glory to God? This was unthinkable. And still is today. Glory to God. It's a gift that we receive the incarnation, that Jesus, God, became flesh. And then the next part of that verse, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Why? Why is there peace? How does that connect with the first part of the verse? It's because there's no more reason for self-justification. There's no more reason for any sense of superiority. There's no reason for us getting glory. Why? It's the good news of Christmas isn't that we've become good enough to meet God, but the good news of Christmas is that as sinful as we are, God became incarnate, became enfleshed. So God gets the glory, and we get peace. If we believe the gospel, because, right, I mean, there's just the default mode of the human heart is self-justification, right? I'm doing it right. I'm right. I've got it figured out. I'm more compassionate. I'm more tolerant. I'm more moral. I'm more intelligent. And if you are disagreeing with me, or if you're not quite as tolerant as I am, or if you're not quite as moral, if you don't quite measure up to my standards, right? I mean, this is the way our world works, then kind of look down on you, kind of poo-poo you a little bit. I'll look down my nose. And it's not a big stretch from that superior attitude to saying, well, if something bad happens to you, you probably deserved it. And it's not a big stretch from there to violence against these people that I think deserve it. I mean, that's just the default mode of the human heart, to be self-justified. But the incarnation just strips that away. We've got no basis for that kind of superior attitude toward anyone. Because the good news of the gospel is that God became man. Not that I've somehow measured up to God's standard. God gets the glory. We get peace. We get love to others that we normally never would love. John Ortberg, he talks about this, a wedding that was enormous and extravagant. It was a breathtaking kind of production. It was ornate and beautiful. It had that 18-piece brass and woodwind section ensemble. There were 24 bridesmaids. There were 24 groomsmen. The burden for making this wedding right and beautiful and outrageously extravagant, that burden rested on the mother of the bride, and that was a job that she took with enthusiasm and was doing a good job. The wedding was going beautifully until the bride appeared at the back of the church. And when the bride stood there at the back of the church, what you noticed wasn't her beautiful dress. You noticed her face. It was white. For what was coming down the aisle was a living hand grenade, and the pin was pulled. Right when she came down the aisle, the bride threw up. Right as she walked past her mother. And by throw up, it wasn't just a ladylike little erp into her handkerchief. I mean, she hosed the front of the church. The two of the bridesmaids, one of the ring bearers, and the pastor got nailed as she just puked. There's no nice way to put it. Only two people were seen smiling at the time. The mother of the groom and the father of the bride. Well, they kind of pulled themselves together, and they decided on a quieter, gentler, smaller ceremony in the reception hall. And those who witnessed it, a lot of them cried because the groom held his bride in his arms almost the entire time. And people say nobody has kissed a bride as gently and tenderly as that groom kissed his bride. Well, the best part of the story is that 10 years later, they all got back together, and they had a party. They had a big celebration. And everybody, all the guests were invited back. The whole wedding party was invited back. They watched the, you know, the horrible event. They watched it on one of three televisions. The mother of the bride had three different video cameras going so they could watch the throw up from three different angles. And what was amazing is that this party, this celebration, was called by the mother of the bride. And you say, what in the world? What is there to celebrate? And you know, when there's that kind of when everything had just gone wrong, it's because in spite of all the mess, the bride got the groom. At the end of the day, the bride got the groom, and that was all that mattered. In spite of all the mess in the world, in spite of all the mess even in our lives, the one thing that mattered to those shepherds is that the world got a Savior. The world got a Savior. So after finding that baby, verse 20 says that the shepherds return glorifying and praising God. They were filled with joy. The world got a Savior. And the shepherds are filled with joy, and they've got a song to sing. They return glorifying and praising God as they're sharing the news with others that they've run into. And they've got a song to sing. What do you think that song was? Maybe, just maybe, it's that song we're about to sing. The song that the angels sang. Glory to God in the highest.